So here's what I was saying. Y'all remember in 1979, I was working for, at the time, it wasn't called this. It was just, it was becoming this, but Last Days Ministry. Anyone know what that is? That's Keith Green's ministry, and he was centered in Northridge. And we had a bunch of group homes, and we were doing Bible studies, and Keith would go touring, and so everybody kind of lived together in one kind of commune. And he did this concert, I think it had to have been actually 81, we're in at Cal State Northridge. And I don't know how to explain it, but it was a real hostile group. And, you know, at that day time, Last Day's Newsletter, there are a bunch of Jesus people. And I was still going to Church of Living Christ here in Simi, but at that time you were part of a church, but you're also part of a community. So we'd be all of our time spent there. And so there's a lot of staff on the grounds that day. You do have three. A lot of staff on ground that day. And we just were praying and trying to get going. We went into the concert, and Keith was big on, like, evangelism and stuff. And he remember him saying from the pulpit one day, when it came to missions, all of us were geared up, just like Steve was today, to take the offering. And all of a sudden he said, hey, I don't want to take an offering. And when he gets to the mic, he goes, how about you not writing a check this time? How about you going? And it kind of like floored the place. I mean, everybody looked like, you know, it was a serious fart in church. It was like, hey, everybody out. I mean, it's one thing to ask for money, buddy, but I'm not going to go. But from that particular event was so profound for me that it's kind of how Full Life at its small size has been able to send out 5 full-time ministry in 10 years. It's because we're not controlling. We believe that God will meet them there. And so I've always been a pretty big believer in just doing what God puts in your heart to do. And, you know, I'm going to say this at risk, but there's probably some people here who could afford to take 2 weeks off and get in it's road trip, it's bad food. You get to see the biggest ball of yarn, the dinosaur in Texas. You're going to get to go to Nashville and, yeah, there's some exciting towns there. But, hey, you know, maybe God's speaking to somebody to just say, you know, I think I want to jump in a car. Now, the biggest step of faith is not the money or the time off. Larry will say amen to this. The biggest step of faith is having to ride in a car with Jennifer driving. Amen to that. Anyways, so. Ah, that's hilarious. There's a couple kids back there, but I don't know. Do you guys want to go to children's or you want to stay here? Eat donuts. Do you? Not that I'm that boring. Hey, Sean.
My daughter's birthday party is starting right now.
Oh, yeah, that's okay. Good to see you, man.
I gotta run.
Well, I'm glad to see you, man.
I love
that. Yeah.
I'll see you later.
Come back and see us again sometime,
yeah,
would you?
Yeah. All right.
All right, man. God bless you. Lynn, do you guys know each other? Wow, that's good. That's good. Hey, well, last week I kind of started a series where I pretty much centered on the theme that faith makes things possible, not easy. And I said that I was going to address the issues of closed doors. And I want to just talk about why we face closed doors. And it was a pretty emotional time last Sunday when people were sharing their heart. George and Michelle are up celebrating their anniversary, the story of her waiting for Andrew was a big deal, and one that I think lots of us can connect with, is waiting for the prodigal can come home can be a very painful, enduring process. And yet, it does, in her mind, she was seeing it as somewhat of a closed door, a closed opportunity. And it's heartbreaking when that happens. And I think that the closed doors are not always negative, and I want to talk a little bit about why doors might be closed. Now, the problem is that I would have liked to have picked an exact Bible reference, because that's Preacher 101, that you can't ever really teach anything unless you can find an exact passage to match what's happening. And unfortunately, in this particular case, I found some that were loosely connected, but they weren't really, you know, accurate when it comes to describing what I'm talking about with these closed doors. Even though there are hundreds of stories of closed doors, I believe that what I have to share with you today is really more my area of expertise, and that is that I lean on the Holy Spirit. And I was riding this elevator with Gene Darnell, who's really a longtime friend, which is, we're really kind of strange friends too, strange bedfellows, in the aspect that, you know, she's a lot older than I am. She comes from a whole different community than I do. And yet there's a connection there. She likes my sense of humor. And I help her with her like computer and around her house. And she knows what I do. She knows I'm a pastor and she knows that I'm a teacher. She's very familiar with my ministry. She's observed it for many years. And like Myrna Etheridge and a few other people, they've taken an interest in me, and she's one of those. I have a connection with people that have served the Lord for a long time. And so we're riding in the elevator, and she commented on how I have become very comfortable in the Holy Spirit. And then she shared with me that that's really been the secret to her ministry, is that she doesn't really have a lot by way of education, and she doesn't have a lot by way of things to offer technically. But the Lord just keeps using her in a very prophetic way, and she pointed out to the fact that she leans on the Holy Spirit. And so I feel like some of the things I'm going to share today are there. Well, I'll give you an association or an example from the Bible, although I think Christians today want what we call a proverb answer. And a proverb answer is they want a 1 to 10 exact biblical solution, and they'll see that as steps to wisdom. And if they can't find that, then they are paralyzed, and you know they want to find some rooting. So what I'm going to give you is examples of the stories of the Bible, the point of the stories within the Bible, and then the steps that we should be taking to cause that to happen. So first reason for closed door is the obvious stuff. Obvious reasons why doors are closed. First thing is it has to do with it's just flat out not time. It's not time yet. And I want to point to the fact that one of the passages in the book of Acts and also in the New Testament talked about Jesus' arrival on earth at the right time. And it said when the timing was right in one place, and it says when the timing was full, it said it in another place. And when Jesus points to his imminent return, he always says that when the time is full or when the time is right. So one of the reasons why you might not have an open door before you, why it might be closed when it seems so that you should have it, may flat out be that it's just not the right timing, you know. God might be doing something. And it's frustrating because you want to be more vital, more connected with it, but it's not always the case. I thought of this. Thank God that I didn't hit lotto when I was a drunk or a womanizer. I mean, thank God. Timing is everything, you know. I remember the movie, where they go and save the earth on the meteor with, was that Armageddon? And the one guy takes a $100,000 loan and then spends it on a hooker named Starlight or something. And then saves the planet because he's thinking he's going to die. It's all going to be over, so what's the point? So I just say thank God. Thank God that some of us didn't come into some of that at a time when we were still like that, you know. Or I might have, you know, you might have seen instead of Full Life Christian Center like John's House of Tattoos and Boozery, you know, that's kind of the way it is. So which may ultimately come. It might be a prophetic word. But for right now, just thank God that didn't happen. So maybe it didn't happen because you're not ready or that you're not at the right place. And when I mean that, I mean more the right frame of mind. You know, I think that there are full-time ministries for people out there. A lot of people are ready for full-time ministry. I wondered why I went to school, because that didn't seem like it was necessary at that point in my ministry. By far, we had a more successful ministry when I didn't go to school. But I was obeying the Lord and what He was telling me to do, you know, and I was walking it out in the fullness of what I felt He wanted me to do. And this has not been an easy process for me. So, and I think most of you know my story, but, you know, I'm pretty much just a kid with a GED as a high school dropout. And the reason I was a dropout wasn't because I was in trouble or unemployed. It was actually in the reverse. I was making a lot of money in the aircraft industry. I was working nights as a bartender. So I was making good money and did not see the need to go to school at that time. So to go back to college, although it was in my heart to do, it seemed illogical at that time, and time and life didn't permit it. I had kids, so I needed medical benefits. So there was a lot going on there. And I just did what I needed to do with what was in front of me, and I just accepted the terms of my life, and that's what I did. And then as I kind of started ministry, that thing about going to school stirred back up. And when I went back, I honest to God thought they were just going to hand me a degree out the back door. You know, I mean, I had all this life experience. I'd been pretty well studied. I want to compare myself with someone in the valley, and I'm going to actually name him because we go back a long time. But there might be some of you who know the name Joe Schimmel. And Joe Schimmel and I went to the same youth group. And we would spend hours upon hours back in those old Keith Green last days day. He was in one side, I was in another. A few others out in the valley were part of that. And, you know, there is no one who would come into a conversation or contact with Joe Schimmel who wouldn't walk away from him fully believing that he knows what he's talking about. This guy is well-studied and well-versed. But even he and I were having a conversation a while back where he says he wished he had done kind of what I had done, which has gone back and made the degrees and done what I did. Now, that I say all that because I think that I went through the process of, when I went back to school, they did not hand me a degree out the back door. They said I had to start as almost a first-year college student. I remember how heartbroken I was when I had pretty much been pursuing a business degree and I was trying to be a marriage and family therapist for a while. I never really knew what I was doing at the time. But I remember when they took my statistics and my calculus and they gave me elective credits for it, you know. After all that pain, I was like, this is just crazy. So I went back in with like 30 units into a college degree when I should have been like within a year of graduating with a bachelor's. It took me 3 years just to get my bachelor's degree and then another 3 years to get my Master of Divinity. So it was a long process. But I think why God did all that, it has more to do with me being ready, the right time. Because I do have a unique slant in life. You know, having seven stepdads growing up in communes and all the things that I've experienced by way of the hippie movement and Jesus people movement, it's going to affect my worldview. It's going to affect my theology. Like you heard Ariana reinterpret the process, putting belonging at the front. And it has to do with years of being in church, seeing how people don't make the grade, seeing how a selected few get to do this, and most everybody else just kind of sits in the pews waiting to become something, I don't know. And I think they end up coming more spiritually like Jabba the Hutt as opposed to, you know, some kind of a hero. And I think that the doors are not opening for people. So I am a person that believes that the more you pursue God and kind of just get active with the ministry, the more it happens. And I was talking to Sylvia where this point really drives home. See, my theology would actually let someone come in and play the guitar, even if I knew that their life wasn't all the way together yet. One, it's driven by pure, a base, carnal desperation. But number two, it has to do with my belief in the Spirit. And here's what I believe. You know, at one time, when Sue had her first child in the hospital, they kept her in the hospital for days. I mean days, at complete bed rest. She didn't move for 3 days. And then by the time we had our last child, it was like 15 minutes after the baby's done, you know. They've got her 2 foot out the door and in the car, you know, jogging around the block. And, you know, they have kind of done new medical studies that says that it's not good for a person. A person cannot promote healing if they're just laying there. They have to have motion and movement. So my particular theology says get them involved, get them acting, you know, get them walking it out, and then they'll find that connection. So because I believe that to be true, it kind of puts me a little bit outside of what most evangelicals think. So it causes me to reinterpret the belief systems of our church. So why I say it, I needed a degree in order for someone to believe that I have thought this out. Does that make sense? And I think that as people are heading towards supervised ministries and they're starting to report to me in some aspect by saying, hey, I'm going to want to do this, and they see my theology, I think it becomes clearer to them that I'm not just this rambling, you know, half-prepared lunatic that's just winging it as he goes. I've really thought some of this stuff through, you know, and not just thought about it for a year. I've been thinking about this stuff for 20 years, what I just shared with you. Does anybody think that what I just shared about the reversal as being incorrect or unbiblical? No, all of us would think that that's right. So, you know, it just means that we're just a little different than what they think. But that doesn't make them wrong or us wrong either. It just means we're different. Does that make sense? So, and I think I can support that biblically. But the why I point that out is that it wasn't the right time for me to do that then. Because there still was a big church community that wanted to me to be the embodiment of my former pastor and the embodiment of all those. And I did my job and I was faithful to it, but I am a different person. I have a different slant on life. And God wanted to do something within our community, and He wanted it to be a community that was liberated, a community that pursued freedom, a community that was centered in grace, and a community that understood what it meant to be a fellowship. And so it was important. It wasn't the right time. Does that make sense? And for many of you, it's not the right time. It's just not the right time. I don't know how else to say it. It's not happening. The door won't open because it's just not ready yet. It's not the right time. So it leads me to the other point, which is just not simply that you're not ready or you're not in the right frame of mind. It's some people can't handle it. I mean, if it came, you couldn't handle it. And I'm going to speak to people here who have had deeper interpersonal relationships with a significant other, okay? Not that I practiced that statement before I came to the pulpit. But has anybody ever asked you what's wrong? And in your mind, you're saying, you don't really want to know what's wrong. Because if I tell you, you're not going to be able to handle it, you know? So when they say what's wrong, you know that they're trying to make a connection, and you want to give them the real surface stuff that goes on, but you're ready to give that person both barrels and the full load. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever had that happen? And in our house, we call that a come-to-Jesus meeting. You know, so if Dad's going to have a come to Jesus meeting, people are bailing out of the windows at that point in time, you know. So it's just a matter that sometimes they just can't handle the information when it comes. I'm going to appeal in another analogy to those who have had more older people that live in their life, have people that are crossing the ancient barrier. You know, we'll just say older than Ted. But somewhere out there. Okay. And you know that sometimes they can't handle the truth either. You know, my father is 82 years old. He wants to know why we're so distant. I didn't meet him until I was 44. But he wants to know what's wrong. And the reality is he couldn't handle what I gave him. You know, does that make sense? And he's not thinking in an abstract way. It's just that his world is just very different, you know. So he says, I wanted you to be this, and I wanted you to go to Little League, and I wanted to sit in the stands, and I wanted to, you know, I wanted to see you when you played in your bands, and I'm like, yeah, none of that happened, you know. I would have appreciated another set of hands when I was fighting kids, you know, getting gang jumped when I was 12. That would have been helpful, but it wasn't there, you know. So I can't go back and make it happen. He can't go back and make it happen. And to be honest with you, if I told him all the stuff that was going on in my life, he wouldn't be ready to hear it. You know, he couldn't process it. You understand what I mean? You don't tell a person that's suicidal that, I'm really getting stressed out here with your suicidal tendencies, and it's just really too much for me to handle. And, I'm trying to be faithful to you, cheer you up, but man, this is just, you know, here, why don't you just go ahead and do it, because I just really can't handle it, you know. So the truth, although when the Bible says that we're to tell one another the truth in love, what it really means is that the word there is verity, or actuality. When we say we're to tell the truth, it means we're to speak to people in terms of reality, what is really going on. But it also is metered with wisdom. So when it says truth in love, it also means truth in wisdom. And it means, you know, truth in mercy. And it means truth in grace. Because truth is one of those words that is associated to God. And therefore, you can almost substitute it for any other one of His primary attributes. Because if God is love, then He also is truth, and God is wisdom. And you see the playing there, right? So when it says that we're to tell one another the truth in love, it means we're to speak about what's really going on, but yet filtered or metered through those other attributes as well, you know? So I could just as easily say that you should, you know, tell people what's going on with wisdom, and that would be as accurate a translation as telling the truth in love as what you would normally read. And that's the truth. I mean, do the word study if you want to, but that's the truth. So it's what I'm saying is that maybe there are things around you that you can't really handle what's going on. Okay? You guys catch what I'm saying? Okay, so sometimes you just can't deal with it. You ever had more than you can deal with? You ever had just like, maybe for you it's nothing. Maybe for me it's more. I don't know. But I know that when you get that one thing that happens to you and it's just more than you can handle, you know? Anyways, I'll move on. Okay, number three. So I said there's not, oh, number, that was not time yet. Two was where I'm at. Something to learn. You know, the studying to show yourself approved process. Something to learn. So although I'm not one that believes that the Lord tests our faithfulness, and what I mean by that is I don't think that the Lord sets up the dominoes tomorrow and says, let's just screw with John. You know, he's been a little cocky lately. I mean, I don't think that is what really happens, you know. I think that we think that's what happens. And can you imagine Job for just 1 minute? What must it be like to get up on the bad side of God? You know, I'm sure that Job probably was, la, 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 I got a good life, you know. And I think that that story is a good story. And there's a lot of moral applications that are there. And I think it does model something of spiritual warfare, if anything. But I will tell you that when God says that he is testing us, it really has two aspects to it. The first testing isn't to see whether or not we're going to fail, but it's a test that helps us to realize who we are, what we are. It's more of a way for us to know ourselves, what we're capable of. Does that make sense? So, as an example, my speedometer in my car has a top-end speed on the speedometer of 160 miles an hour. It says 160. Now, what is the only way that I'm going to know whether that is a real number? Go for it! Exactly! But once I actually push my car pedal to the metal, then I'm going to actually know what it can do. But until that point in time, how many have heard me as a call to just go racing today? That's not what I was talking about. But there really might be an aspect of just something to learn, you know, in that aspect. And that really is a discovery of who we are. So a test can bring that. And that is what we're learning. We're learning who we are and whose we are and what it is that we're to do. Now, that causes me to bring into question the whole wilderness experience. For 25 years, I have been taught that the wilderness was punishment, that the faithless Israelites didn't get the message, and so they were banished and they were punished for 40 years. That never sat well with me in 25 years of studying that passage. What did resonate with me in my own study and in study of others, when I heard it from a man who knows 9 Semitic languages, who has made the study of the Bible his life, the general editor to the NIV, said, well, what do you think the story is about then? And I said, I don't know. Maybe it's a process of growing in love. Maybe God was showing us who he was in that wandering. And he said, that's exactly the point. And then led me in a study so that I could better understand what it's all about. What that was about was so that the Israelites would know God. That's what that was about. So they would know how to worship him. They would know what they're capable of. And so on one aspect, it can be seen as punishment. The reality is that God is not interested in grinding you into the dust. He's interested in you knowing who you are and who he is, and then what can happen as a result of those two points of awareness. So the second thing is that then it comes by way of opposition. Who is it that actually tests Job? Well, if you take it literally, then it's the devil. Who is it that tests Jesus in the wilderness? It's the devil. So you see that opposition really has at its core hellish designs. And it's not just opposing the man of God, it's opposing the will of God and the purposes of God. And so therefore, the tests that we go through are actually tests of endurance or tenacity, at which Paul is saying you have need of endurance, that once you've done the will of God, then you'll inherit the promise. We see that this was consistent with New Testament thinking, that the New Testament portrays that the believer must hang on and persevere and occupy, because there's something about the bringing of the kingdom that's essential and connected to the believer. It won't happen unless we do it. If there's good to be manifest in the world, it's because we bring it. Do you understand? Do you hear my heart? It's by good people responding to the Spirit of God that good comes. You hear me on that? Okay. So it's on this. This is my thinking on this. And some of you have heard me say this before. I have been told that I am anointed since I was 20. And remember that my first prophecies of anointing and leadership came while I was smoking bongs in the church parking lot, while I was still drinking and partying pretty heavy, and I was very carnal, and these prophecies came, you know. And I realized at that point that it only takes, anointing can come just like that. You know, a person that is as good looking as I am, a person with as many amazing talents as I have, a person with as beautiful a personality, and David, you know I am a beautiful man. And I say that very humbly. It only takes about 21 years for your character to catch up with your anointing. That's the test, character, right? It's who are you when no one's looking? It's what's going on in your life. Only you know what's going on. Now, that should be an answer to people who have lived under the good boy or good girl syndrome. You ever had someone that just couldn't believe that you're capable of that because you're such a good person? You're such a good person. I can't believe you. Such a good girl. It's a good guy. You know, why would you think that? And you're trying to tell them what's really going on inside, the tumultuous activity that's going on in your mind. And you're feeling like you're going through a test. And you are. Because you've got the will of Satan that's trying to drag you into the ground. You've got your own will for autonomy that's trying to exercise itself. And believe me, I have found something funny about will. My will is not as easy to control as I think it should be. I would think that it'd be much more compliant than it is, and that I should just want something and it should happen. You know, I should want to be thin, and therefore I should have the discipline to stay away from the cinnamon roll this morning, but that didn't happen, you know. So doesn't it sometimes feel, though, that will has a mind of its own? You know, that's fighting you sometimes, that what you want, you don't do, and what you don't do, don't want to do, you end up doing. Wait a minute, doesn't that sound like the Apostle Paul? Oh, oops. That was a fast one on you. You had to catch that. So there's this struggle that's taking place, and we're not the only ones going through it. Patriarchs went through it. New Testament fathers went through it. And it's a struggle. And then the third thing is God's will. Can you imagine the folly of a God who would prophesy leadership over a drunk? What is he thinking? I know what he's thinking. He's telling us about who we will become. And according to that message that you heard Courtney Hall preach one time, when is it true of you? Well, God speaks over you. It's true the moment it happens. The moment God says it, it is. Now it takes about, again, 12 years for the character to catch up. So some of the things that God has said about you, it's real. It's not fake. It's real. It's going to happen. It's going to be hard. But it's going to happen. Where was I going? No. Not time yet. Something to learn. There it is. Something to do. Something to do. Well, so we say God, this is a very short point. Lord, just use me. Lord, any way you want, do with me whatever you will. I just give myself to you completely. Oh, I want you to use me, God. Just do it. Do
do it, Lord. I'm here waiting. Amen. Well, wait, I didn't mean that. No, I wasn't talking about that. No, no, I'm not good at that. Let somebody else do it.
Enough said. There we go. You asked for something to do. What made you think that you were going to hit lotto or have $1 million to do it? You know, I keep preaching because that's what God told me to do. And I keep learning because that's what God told me to do. Because I believe that there is great power in just showing up, doing what the Lord has told you to do and staying with it. So I once remember Ray Brooks and all of his empathy told me that, John, when God calls you to do something and you feel like you're going through a tunnel and you don't know which way is out, you need to keep walking in the same direction that you were going when you went into the tunnel. So just keep walking. You know, it might be dark, but keep going. Like I said, if you're going through hell, don't stop. Don't build a condo. Don't get relaxed. Just keep moving. Okay, number four is probably going to be more my last point there. Nothing happens instantaneously. Everything takes time. This is the tension of the already and not yet that I told you about, the prophecy that comes, that's not realized yet. It's the act or the art of becoming. It's who we are. Now, part of the reason that I get away with so much in my life and why I have so many relationships is because, one, I'm a server. I work hard. Two, I care about people. And three, I know who I am. So I don't collapse in the presence of great leaders like that. And that is good for me because there was a time where I was a man pleaser. And it was hard because I just felt intimidated by every great person that I ever met. You know, Jennifer mentioned Lou Engel, and when he came, I was just in La La Land because this was Lou freaking Engel in our little work, you know. And I invited him, and he came. And he knew who I was. I'm like, wow. But then I realized after working for a few notable leaders that they're just men, and they're just people. Great men, but they have problems. And they're just doing the best that they can. So you guys, I'm going to give you a piece of advice that I've just said over and over the last couple of weeks to different people. If you don't know who you are, you will always be subjected to people who will tell you who you are. If you don't know who you are, other people will tell you. And they'll keep telling you and telling you and telling you. And you're not going into what it is that God has for you. Now, what can you point to on the planet that happens instantaneously? What thing doesn't grow? Everything grows. Everything starts out like this and gets bigger. Why is that such a foreign concept to us that seeds grow into seedlings and then into plants and ultimately into trees, or things are born small and become larger? What thing can you point to that doesn't grow? Everything grows. And I think that we have to recognize that that is the process of the Spirit, that what is happening in you is a small thing that will grow. But it isn't going to happen like that. You know, I think a lot of people in graduation times, and I've done a few of them, they're always waiting, they're always living in that moment when Pastor Jack or some other great notable will somehow come off of his pulpit and stop the person as they're walking across the stage. It's the way they talk about it in the hallways and stuff. You know, this is what they're thinking. But they'll stop and they'll just go, whoa, that was an anointing. Well, you, come back here. Listen, you're to take the mantle. You know, John, it's yours. And then step back. As though that really happens. It doesn't, you know. We're all in a process of just trying to become. And don't despise the day of small beginnings in your life. What God is doing is a real thing, and it's a big thing. And it may be happening late in life. But maybe it's just now that those things are beginning to come together for you. And you're probably at a place where you can handle what it is that's going on. So we're not always what we're supposed to be. I think that if I pointed to a few other points, which I'm going to reserve till later, but it would be the accepting the terms of your life, which is dealing with your reality, not in engaging in fantasy or mantasy, whichever you want to say. I love that term. When I was saying about if you don't know who you are, other people will tell you. I'm kind of struggling with how I should say this, but has anybody ever had a past due bill? And maybe one or two of you? And then they call you on the telephone. And I remember the time that the Edison, I wrote down three times that this happened in my life. I remember the time that the Edison company called. And at some point in the conversation, he was like, well, when do you intend to pay? And I'm like, well, I get paid on Friday, but I can't pay until then. And the guy on the other end of the phone said, Mr. McKendricks, I'm just very disappointed in you. And I'm like, wow, I'm so crushed. I don't know what to say. Who's that guy? I don't know who that is. Horrible. I always wanted to do this one day. Well, I'm waiting for the credit card company to call. I'm going to do what that comic does. And I'm just, you know how they talk on the phone. They'll say something like, you know, Mr. McKendricks, we're just very concerned. Well, I'm concerned too, Bob. Thank you for calling every week. This is an issue of my concern, you know. And he says, well, do you realize you're responsible for this debt? I said, well, Bob, you know, the way I look at it, the credit card came in your name and in my name, so some way I think we're in this together, you know. But don't be too disappointed because I have a nice juicer and, you know, I have a magic bullet that I think we both can be proud of, you know. Who are those people? I mean, just trying to be real and trying to be honest. The classic was, those of you who have ever rode in my car know that for the last 3 years I have lived in my car. So not only are there clothes hanging in the back seat, but there are clothes crumpled on the floor. There are papers and books in the trunk and in the back seat, and there are bags of things that I have eaten on the go and thrown and wherever it will land. And I had to go pick up this pastor at the airport, and which sometimes I do. And I told my boss, I said, my car's dirty. Now, he's like, it doesn't matter, just go. And I'm thinking, you don't know how dirty my car is. So I'm pretty sure the Loch Ness Monster's in there, but we haven't seen him in a while. So I picked up the pastor, and the pastor said, is this what you brought to pick me up? And I'm thinking to myself, you know, well, hey, pal, this is L.A. It's a nice walk. You know, you just had to just head north and just keep on walking. And when you get to Palisades, make a left at Santa Monica, and we'll see you in about a year, you know. So, but I was thinking to myself, you know, well, you know, the Mercedes was in the shop. And so, yeah, this is all I could bring, you know. So as he's sitting down, I'm like, here, let me get those old Jamba Juice containers for you. And I'll just kind of put them there in the back, you know. So the reality is that I have found in most of my experience with people that they don't even really know who they are. So why is it that I should let them tell me what to do? The epiphany for me was in 1992 when I was a youth pastor, and we had a very large youth group at that time, and we were doing a lot of things by way of missions, and a group of the elders had told me that they were going to shut our programs down one by one. And they did over a period of 2 years. And I remember when I was thinking about leaving, one of the elders had come to me, and I think he was a pretty good guy of resource, and he had told me, some of you have already heard me say it because you've been with me a long time, but I think I need to say it at this point. One of the elders had said that if I stayed 3 more months, that he would make sure that I never had another financial need the rest of my life. That would take a lot of money, because I'm like, well, you just don't know how many needs I've done got. Because I need a new Harley. No. But I said no, because I felt I knew what God had spoken in my heart to do. You know. And I remember one angry elder, when I told him, I said, look, there's nothing against you. You're my family. I love you. And I was trying to keep it pleasant, you know. And there was a lot of shunting of vision that was going on at that time, and there was a lot of control going on, and I just didn't feel like there was talk of them removing another leader, and then I would have to go back into being the leader again, and I just didn't want to do that without causing trouble. So I was just going to leave and not be part of the problem, you know. But when the elders said, you need to be surrendered to us because I think we are responsible for your care, and we know you know, what's best for your life. And I remember responding in a way that one of these days I'll run into that guy and I hope I'll be able to say I'm sorry, but just for the way it came across, although I meant it 100%, I still do. My response was all of the LA-ness in me came up at that moment. And I said, hey, listen, dude, you don't even know what to do with your life. What makes you think that I'm going to let you tell you, you know, tell me what to do with mine? And man, that guy, I think, coughed a lung up right there. He just didn't know what to say. His colon snapped so hard you could actually hear it clap, you know. And I wasn't meaning to be a jerk, you know. And I think that Christianity has this way of killing the real man in people. And I think we've, you know, it actually, if I'm going to say this, you're going to think, wow, I don't know if that's true. What's wrong with being your own person, your own man? What's wrong with living life on those terms? Who else should be talking to loose people that have been affected by their lack of morals and street issues? I mean, I didn't experience the country clubs. I experienced this. And this is the heart of my message. Does that make sense? And I'm ineffectual in that mode. I don't want to be a puppet. I want to be my own person. Does that make sense? And God has never failed to meet me on the terms of that reality. And He has not made me feel ashamed for who I am. And I am, if you know me, I'm not really a prideful person. I'm just very, very odd. But it doesn't mean that I can't be my own person before God. And if I had a message to the church, it would just be, don't be like Pastor Jack. And I think he'd echo that. Don't be like Greg Laurie. Don't be like Joel Osteen. Be yourself. Because that is your mission field. Those people that you know in your life, the things that you are hungry for, that's where you'll find God. The rest of it is just crap. That's all it is. It's junk. It means nothing. You have to learn to let God raise you up and get you up from that broken place to be the person that God has called you to be. You hear what I'm saying? The world's way too filled with clones. There's a need for authentic, genuine living of the Jesus message. Humbly, but yet committed to becoming what God has for you to become.